with us, you're probably wondering, Van Halen in church? Actually, we're kicking it back to the 80s. Actually, that's the reason why we played that. In fact, those are our own musicians that played that, so they did a pretty good job, I think, because they are so gifted in what they do. But I want to say, go for it. Hey, I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now online, Northmont that's joining us online, Classics that's with us, and we have people all over the world. As a matter of fact, this weekend, I want you to give a massive Fairhaven welcome in all of our campuses, but he happens to be at the Centerville campus. Jermaine Ruiz is with us all the way from Columbia, who connects with us online in Columbia every single week, and he happened to be in Dayton and is visiting here, and I don't know where he's at, but Jermaine, if you'll stand, where are you? I think you're in this service here somewhere. Would you help me give him a huge round of applause? He is joining us in one of our services. I know that for a fact. Welcome. I shook his hand this morning, so I know he's here. It's awesome to have you with us here. We're in the series called Jump, and we are kicking it back to the 80s, so I thought I'd show you a picture of my wife and I in the 80s. Going with a mustache. And then I lost it because she said, no, we're not going that way. And she looks like she's 14 years of age. She's still as beautiful as this today. It's absolutely amazing. And in the 80s, people said that I looked something like from The Princess Bride. So we're not going to go there. 80s, baby. I mean, how many of you knew that all these different commercials, look at them and just see if you can figure out a couple of them, they're all using the 80s music for their commercials. And so that's why we're kicking them back to the 80s, because it's very popular and people know. But there's a much, much, much better reason, actually, we're kicking it back to the 80s, because we're talking about faith. And faith is, in fact, timeless. Your faith can be left as a legacy in your friends' lives, in your spouse's life, in your kids' lives, in your neighborhood, coworkers, whatever it might be. It is timeless, and that's why there's a whole chapter in the Bible that is dedicated to faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been looking at one verse for really the last 5 weeks as the launching point for us in thinking about faith and talking about faith in our lives, and it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where the writer of Hebrews says something really important. I've asked you to say it out loud, and I want you to say it so loud that they can hear all the way in Columbia, even today, in all of our campuses. It says this, without faith, church, it is what? Impossible. It is impossible to please God. And so we've been saying this all these 5 weeks. We've got to get faith right. We got to understand it. We need to figure out how we can live out our faith every day, because without it, it is impossible to please God. I don't think I need to ask the question, but I'll ask it. How many of you want to please God? I know I do. And so if you're here and you're a guest, you need to know that we welcome you. We're glad you're here, even if you're not yet at the place where you have a relationship with Jesus, but at least you're searching and you're trying to figure that out. We're so honored that you join us. And so we're grateful that you can join us today as we think through this, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've been talking about faith, and we said that faith really is a combination of two things, believing and trusting. We said that believing is the fact that you have to come to the place of understanding that there's a broken relationship with God. Believing is not just knowing about God. There's a lot of people that know about God. In fact, that's why we've asked you to invite people at Easter, because there's a lot of people that know about God, but they don't know and haven't given their lives to God. And so believing is more than just understanding that there's a broken relationship. Believing is also understanding the grace that God has for us. You and I cannot in any way, shape, or form build a relationship back with God. We can't do that by our good works and things that we do, and that just can't happen. It's by grace. God did it for us through Jesus. And we said that if that's all you believe, that's about the same amount that the devil believes himself. The demons even believe that much. And so we said the believing goes further than that, meaning that we surrender our lives and that the Spirit of God is inside of us, and that's what believing is. And we said that trusting is when you see life as God sees it. And I know that's hard, but the reality is when you look at his word and when you listen to God as he speaks to us in our minds and in our hearts, we begin to see life as he sees it, and that's what faith is. Faith is believing and trusting. We've been saying that God allows things that blow up or grow up our faith. We've been saying that for 5 weeks. Maybe another way of saying it is God allows things that challenge or deepen our faith. So if you don't mind, let me just review with you real quick, because my guess is that you've been on spring break, some of you. You've been traveling, which is fine. We've got the weather problems that we've had and so forth, and you may not have been able to be with us all these last 5 weeks. Obviously, you can catch up online right on fairhaven.church or download the app and do that. But let's just review for a minute of the things that we've learned together as we're thinking about how to jump into our faith. And we learned that obedience is a great way to be challenged in your faith and to grow your faith. That when you walk in obedience with God, your faith is going to deepen. And God is going to work in your life in a way where your faith is stronger than it was yesterday and last week and last month. So we said jumping is acting in obedience. Secondly, we said that we might need to get rid of some things in our lives. We looked at the story of Gideon of how we got to get rid of some things. We got to tear a few things down in order to really experience faith as God wants it to in our lives. We said that there are God-given relationships. God puts people in your life because he wants to use them to grow your faith and to deepen your faith and to challenge you in your faith. That's why we said it's really important to have the right kind of friends and the right kind of people in our lives speaking to us. And then last week, Jason did a great job of helping us to see that if you're going to jump in faith, you can do so through serving despite failures that you have in your life. I would encourage you to serve. If you're not in any one of our campuses, even if you're online, we'll try to find a way for you to serve. There are people leading Bible studies online for those that can't come out and have illnesses or different, you know, things that are going on in their lives that cause them to have to be online. We'd love for you to serve in all of our ministries, all over the campuses, because when you do, you take your eyes off of you and you put them on somebody else, and that helps you to grow in your faith. So today, we're going to talk about something else. One more. We're going to talk about unexpected circumstances in our lives. How many of you have had unexpected circumstances that have happened in your life? Pretty much all of us, right? And they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. I had breakfast with a friend of mine not too long ago. I came out after breakfast, and I walked out to my car, and as I was walking to my car, there was this guy that was standing by my car, and he was actually trying to open the door. And I thought, what is he doing? Like, is he trying to, like, rob me or my car or get in? Or I didn't know what he was doing. And so I walked up, and I said, can I help you, sir? And he says, I don't know what's going on. I can't get in the car, and my key isn't working. And I go, oh, I have the answer. I have the answer. He goes, you do? And I go, yeah. And I said, so I reached back in my pocket, and I took out my key, and I pressed the button, and he goes, wow, how did you get my key? I go, well, that's because it's my car. And his car was right behind me, same color, different model, so I don't know how that all got twisted in his mind, but that was an unexpected circumstance, right? And so we chatted for a few minutes, and I said, I don't know, you want to go for a ride, or, you know, I'm... But that's not the kind of unexpected circumstances I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there's a relational problem or a financial problem or when you're dealing with a lost family member, or you might be dealing with something that happened yesterday, something that happened 10 years ago, something that happened, you know, decades ago. And yet, as we deal with unexpected circumstances, you have one of two ways that you can handle it. And I want to start out by saying today that God lovingly allows, this is so important to catch this, he lovingly allows trials to strengthen what matters most in our lives, and that's faith. And so he'll allow situations and circumstances, a lot of times things that we don't like, things that are unexpected in our lives, and so we've got to sort this out, and we're going to do that today. And so I hope you brought a Bible or some device with you. And if you'll grab it, we'll turn to some place in the New Testament in just a minute. But let me start with the brother of Jesus. His name is James. And James says that trials will come into your life. And then he goes on to say in James chapter 1, be careful of temptation. Now, he's referring to these two in the same sentence and same conversation, actually. So it's not like he switched subjects. He's talking about the fact that when you have a trial, when you have an unexpected situation or circumstance in your life, watch this, you're going to be tempted to blame God. You're going to be tempted perhaps to walk away in faith. You're going to be tempted to take a step back in your faith. And so James warns us about that, and that's why he says, count it all joy when you experience trials. And he's not saying that trials have some kind of weird, twisted joy in them. What he's saying is that when you and I experience unexpected situations and we trust God, what can happen is you can have joy down deep inside that will make any sense at all to anybody who's not a follower of Jesus. So we're going to talk about that today. But before we do that, let me ask a question, and if you're brave enough to turn to the person next to you, I'd like you to do that, or online, you can just type it in if you want, or in any one of our campuses. Here's the question. Can you be disappointed with God and still trust Him? Is that possible? Is it possible for you to be disappointed with God and yet still trust Him? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can give them an answer, yes or no, unless you have a longer answer, and if you do, take them out to lunch. I don't know, right? So lean to the person next to you. Online, you can just type your answer in. Church, let's all say it together. Can you be disappointed with God and still trust Him? The answer is yes. The question, though, is how do we do that? And how do we acknowledge our disappointment and yet turn to trusting Him in our lives? And so what God wants to do, as you may be facing an unexpected situation, is He wants to leverage our unexpected circumstances for your faith, for our faith. And that's good news today. So if you're here today and you're dealing with something that's really difficult, really deep, and you're struggling, and perhaps you're here today at any one of our campuses and you're like, you know what, this is my last shot. I hope today that you'll be so encouraged and that you will find that you don't have to live in disappointment, even though it's okay to be disappointed, that you can move from disappointment to trust, because that's what faith is. Am I right, church? So grab your Bibles now, because you've already started to do that, and we're going to turn to a very familiar story in John chapter 11. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. What is it? John, and we're going to be turning to John chapter 11, and this is a story, unfortunately, that most of you know if you've been in church for any length of time. And so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right up front, it's the story of Lazarus. How many of you know the end of the story? Can I just see your hands and all of our campuses, raise them up high? Okay, most of us, maybe all of us know the end of the story. I want to encourage you, as I read this story, and as we talk about this story and look at it from a sense of disappointment or trust, that I want you to imagine that you do not know the end of the story, which I know is tough. But see if you can enter into the story, and as you enter into the story, put your own circumstance and situation into it, because here's what we're going to do. You can look at this story, literally, if you look at this story in John chapter 11 and you forget what the ending is, because most of us know it, if you forget what the ending is, you can look at this story from two categories. You can look at it from disappointment, or you can look at it from a perspective of, I need to trust in Jesus. Because an unexpected circumstance happened in the life of two ladies and one guy. And you probably have heard this story, and so let's act like we don't know it and project yourself into it, because you can look at this story from two different columns. And I'll go ahead and tell you right up front, if you and I have unexpected circumstances and you live in this column, you're going to struggle a long time. Because you can be disappointed and you can experience disappointment, and yet you can trust in Jesus. Isn't that awesome, church? Let's take a look. John chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. Here's the story. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So there's a little context there, because there's lots of Marys in the Bible, and so we want to make sure we know which Mary this is, right? So here it is, verse 3. So the sisters, Mary and Martha were sisters, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. In the first century, there wasn't telegraph, there wasn't, you know, there wasn't UPS, there wasn't FedEx, and so the way you did that is you sent someone and they ran or rushed or took an animal and they tried to get there as quick as possible, and so the sisters sent Jesus a message. Do you know what the message was? These details are really important. Here's the message. Lord, the one you love is sick. It's amazing that the messengers that brought the message didn't even have to say Lazarus, because when the message said, the one you love, Jesus immediately knew who it was. Obviously, the message came from Mary and Martha, and so because of that, it was an easy thing to put together. It was Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, had dinner in their homes, spent time with this family, and so he knew them very intimately, and so it says, the one you love is sick. And verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So let's think through this like you don't know the end. A message gets to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're about 2 days by walk away. Now, if you start thinking about the story, right away, you can begin to live in the disappointment category, and you can say, well, where is Jesus in this? Like, why wouldn't he immediately, because he knew what would happen, why didn't he immediately get up and say, guys, we got to go, we got to go? But that's not what happens. Where is Jesus in this? You see, when you have an unexpected situation and circumstance in your life, it's very easy for us to say, where is God in this? Like, why isn't he helping us? Why isn't he, you know, why isn't he doing what he needs to do? Why isn't he answering my prayer? Why is it that I have been asking and asking and I don't seem to get an answer or a resolution to what I'm dealing with? And we all deal with this. It's very easy to live in the disappointment category. Where is Jesus? But he gives the answer to this on the trust side of the ledger. And so we learn right away that when we trust in Jesus, that gives God glory. What does it mean to give God glory? See, the word glory means that you just give weight to God in your life. You give weight to Jesus in your life, meaning that no matter what happens in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that the most important, weighty thing in your life is Jesus. And no matter what the situation or circumstance is, no matter what the unexpected thing that happens in your life, you're willing to place the greatest weight in your life on Jesus, and you're willing to trust him. And as you do, you proclaim Jesus' name through your life. Have you ever heard of a story of somebody who is dealing with such difficult things in their life, and yet it's very obvious that they're trusting God in the middle of it? And when they do, you walk away going, wow, man, I wish I had the kind of faith that guy had, that lady had. Ever hear those kinds of stories? And it's amazing. I mean, the legacy of those stories go on and on. That's exactly why, if you're a guest here with us today, we encourage you to come every single week, not because you have to come to church, but because you get to come to church. And as you come to church, you get to hear what the Spirit of God is doing in people's lives. And you get to walk away and saying, wow. Because it is so easy to live in this category, the disappointment category, until you realize that no matter what the situation is, you can give God glory when you trust him. That's pretty powerful right there when you begin to think about it. And the story goes on. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he had a relationship with them, and it was a good friendship. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now remember, you don't know the end of the story. He stayed 2 more days. Like, why would he do that? Like, if Jesus knew there's a problem and it's a friend of Jesus's, why would he stay 2 more days? And the disciples, you gotta imagine the disciples that were there with him were like, we're gonna stay 2 more days? Like, shouldn't we start walking now? Because it's a 2-day walk. Shouldn't we start going right now? And no, sit down, let's have a meal, let's not worry about it. And they stayed two more days. And all of a sudden, we learn one more thing about the disappointment category, and we can say to ourselves, there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. I mean, in the first world, there wasn't the kind of medical help that there is today, and so we don't even really know what Lazarus died from. I mean, who knows? It might have been, you know, dehydration. I mean, it might have been something very simple that could have been easily solved. We don't know the answer to that. But what we do know is that there's a lot at stake here. There's a guy who's sick, and in dying, there's a lot at stake here. And you might be thinking the same thing. In your situation and circumstance, as unexpected as it is, whether it's something that you heard from the doctor or something that's going on in a relationship, you might be in the disappointment category going, God, there's a lot at stake here. My marriage is at stake here. My son is at stake here. My daughter, my grandkids, my career is at stake here. But it goes on. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. And the disciples are really quick to remind Jesus as if Jesus like has amnesia, right? But Rabbi, they say, a short while ago, verse 8, a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you want to go back. Translation, if they want to stone you, chances are there might be a ricochet, and I might get hit. Like, I don't know if this is really good. I mean, is there another plan here? Because they tried to stone you. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. You know, throughout the Bible, the idea of day is referring to light, which was referring to walking and trusting with God. And the idea of darkness is the idea of sin, or that which is wrong in our life, or twisted in our life, or dangerous in our life, or maybe being far from God. And so Jesus is using an example of daylight and you know, darkness, and he's trying to help the disciples to understand that even though there seems to be a lot at stake, and even though the question can be, where is Jesus in this, what you can do is put your trust in him and realize that he is not limited. Boy, if you're here right now and you're dealing with a really hard situation, you need to know that your faith is in a God who is limitless. That's good news right there. That's worth coming to church for. He's limitless. That he has no limit, and he can walk with you and help you, and he is not limited. Verse 11, story goes on. After he said this, and the disciples have a little conversation like, are you sure we should go back? After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there, to wake him up. His disciples responded, Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get better. Like, let's not risk the stoning thing. He's going to get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, meaning he spoke very directly, and he said, no, you don't get it. Lazarus is dead. Pause. Emotion. Your mind races. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. On the disappointment category, something else comes up. You're thinking, where is Jesus in this? There's a lot at stake here. And why can't he solve this? Because the disciples were there and they understood. Remember the centurion who came up and asked Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus didn't even go to his house and said, your son's healed. And so the disciples are remembering all this and probably thinking, can't we do like one of those things? Like, can't you just, you know, let's not go there because of the stoning, and can't you just say something and Lazarus will be okay, and why do we have to go there? Remember the story where a woman just brushed up against Jesus's coat and she was healed, remember that? And so the disciples may be thinking, well, couldn't that happen? I mean, like, couldn't we just rush into town and something, you know, couldn't that happen? And Jesus says these words that are really hard. He says, and this is so you, for your sake. Let me put it up here. And for your sake, I'm glad it was not there. That's got to be really confusing. And yes, it is really confusing when you live in the disappointment category until you realize that God always sustains. He always sustains. And so you need to know that in your situation, though you're asking, where is God in this? There's a lot at stake, and God can solve this. Why doesn't he solve it? Many times in our unexpected situations, we sit right here. Why doesn't he do something? And we lose track of the fact that God is sustaining us the whole way. He's giving you strength where you don't have it. He's giving you encouragement where you don't have it. He's giving you things on the inside of your heart that would not naturally be there on your own. Because left to ourselves, we would live in the disappointment category, and that's not what he wants for us. So verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has gone to sleep. And so then he was telling them plainly what's going on in their lives. And then in verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I love Thomas. He's the doubting Thomas, right? You can just hear the pessimism, like Thomas says, okay, let's go, and let's just die. It's okay, you know, we'll just die. And you know, it's interesting that John actually even put this in here. And so on arrival, verse 17, on arrival, Jesus found, 2 days later, they were walking and they got there. On arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. If you're doing the math, there's a very specific reason why Jesus waited 2 days and then took a two-day journey. So it's 4 days later now. Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Really interesting detail there. Like, Martha was just a little bit more eager to move into the trust column where Mary was still struggling. I'll never forget when illness hit our home. If you ask my wife, Kathy, she'll tell you that we were at different places in this unexpected situation that took place in our life. And if you're married and you might be dealing with something, that may be possible that you're at a different place than where they're at. Or if you're in a friendship, it might be you're at a different place than they are. Martha was at a different place than Mary was. Martha was a little bit more anxious to get into the trust column. Mary was a little bit more hesitant. Nothing wrong with Martha, nothing wrong with Mary. Just an important detail that is so true to life in our lives. And so verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God can give you whatever you ask. In the disappointment category, it's very easy to say, why are you allowing this pain? Martha was like, why wouldn't you come? I mean, you knew what was going on. Why weren't you here? If you'd only been here earlier. And isn't that so true that many of us, as we're dealing with unexpected circumstances, it's easy to camp right here and say, why is it that God is allowing pain? If he's really a loving God and if he really understands, why is he allowing this pain? And if you live here and you stop right here, you're in big trouble. But Martha says, I know even now that God will give you what I ask. Whatever you ask. Martha understood a principle that may be worth this whole message today. And here it comes, because if you move from, why are you allowing pain, and you move into, I'm going to trust God anyway, when that happens, here's what happens. Pain produces power. Do you realize, if you look back in your life, do you realize that most of the places in your life where your faith was deepened, where your faith was challenged, probably relates to pain? It's amazing, and I don't know why it works this way, but if you look through the entire Bible, and if we were to interview everybody at Fairhaven Church and all of our campuses, you could almost draw a direct line from pain to faith. that if you experience pain and you don't live in the disappointment category, but you're willing to move out of it into trust, you'll see a direct line between pain and power in your life, pain and faith in your life, pain and the ability to move on in your life. Pain produces power. And Martha was experiencing that right here in her own life. Verse 23. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." So Martha knew her theology really, really well. She knew that Jesus had said that one day that everybody will rise from the dead. And so she connects right in there. She was like, okay, I know Lazarus, one day he's going to rise again. And I know that. And Jesus was meaning something far deeper. And so he says this in verse 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Church, don't miss Easter. Because Easter is about the event. Our faith, the whole foundation of our faith is built on an event, the resurrection. That Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead and he pulled it off. That is the foundation of our faith, according to Paul. And so without the resurrection, our faith is empty. And that's why on Easter we're going to celebrate the event, because it's the event. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Now that's a really important detail in the question, because that helps us in understanding either the doubt category or the disappointment category or the trust category. Because the question, "Do you believe this?" is a question that in the disappointment category, you can set you back in faith. You see, if you land in the disappointment category where is God and there's a lot at stake and why doesn't he solve this and why is he allowing this pain, and you can actually take a step back in your faith if you live in this. But you see, we need to realize that we can take a step forward of being all in. And that's what Martha was doing here. Because in verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord." Man, I would love, we're not going to do it, because it might be a little weird. But I would love for every one of us that are dealing with unexpected circumstances in our lives to almost at the end of the service to say, "You know what, I'm disappointment, it's true. I got all the questions, true. But I want to live in trust. I want to be the person that lives in the trusting in God, trusting in Jesus category." And you almost want to stand up and say, "Yes, Lord," just like Martha did. "Yes, yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, Lord." In fact, if you're here today and you know a lot about God, but you haven't yet believed in Jesus, I'm telling you that you're going to be living in the disappointment category, because you need God in your life in order to move you to the trusting category. So I want to encourage you today, if you're here in any one of our campuses and you know a lot about God or you've known a lot about Jesus, but you've never really understood that it's going to take you surrendering your life, that you have to, as Jesus said, whoever lives by believing in, surrendering to, giving your life over, whoever believes in me will never die. That's not only a physical death, that's a spiritual death. And let me tell you, when you live in the disappointment category, there's a spiritual death that takes place. Am I right, church? I've experienced it, you've experienced it, and what we want to do is move into the trust column and trust category. Well, it goes on, verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said to Mary, "and is asking for you." Then Mary heard this. She got up and quickly went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Martha in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." See, if you live in the disappointment category, you know what happens? you live emotionally alone. And Martha, or Mary rather, ran out and got on her knees and said, Jesus, if you were only here, because she was experiencing this emotional loneliness. And isn't that so true? That when you experience an unexpected circumstance, it's very easy to feel emotionally alone, spiritually alone. But Jesus did something absolutely amazing. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, Jesus knew that she was emotionally alone. Jesus knew that we sometimes find ourselves in the disappointment category. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. He said, come and see. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept. I learned that as a kid. I learned, you know, fun fact, fun trivia, shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay, fun fact, but there's a lot deeper meaning here. You ready? Here's the meaning. If you're willing to move from being emotionally alone and you want to move into the trusting in Jesus category, here's what happens. You understand that Jesus feels what you feel. Wow. So you're not alone? No. So God doesn't really understand, you know, God doesn't understand what you're feeling? Oh yeah, he does. Jesus feels what you feel. And in that moment, he wept. And then he said to the Jews, look, he must have loved them. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he open the eyes of the blind man and kept this man from dying? And so a question begins to arise there from the people that were walking and living around there. And so you know the story, right? You know the story. So then he goes to the tomb and he says to them, why don't you roll the stone back? And it's like, you know, they don't think that Jesus knows anything, and so they remind him in verse 39. Look at verse 39. They say, oh, no, we can't roll the stone back. I mean, there's a bad odor there. I love the King James in this. I don't often read from the King James. In fact, I rarely read from the King James, but I love the King James on this one. This is what the King James says. He stinketh. That's actually in the Bible. He stinketh. Let's not roll the stone back because he stinketh. He's been there 4 days. He stinketh, right? Like that's going to be a problem for Jesus or God, right? And so let's not do that because he stinketh. And so Jesus says, no, roll the stone back. And you know the story. They roll the stone back and Jesus comes up and it says he did it in a loud voice. And I don't know what a loud voice means. I don't know if he shouted it. I don't know if he stood up on a, you know, on some rock or something, or I don't know if he dropped his voice. Cause you know, a lot of times when we think of the voice of God, we drop our voice, you know, like this. And I don't know what he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out and you can read it there at the end. And Jesus says, take off your grave clothes. You know, the best part of this story is that right there. Because the application for you and for me is that today, some of us who are dealing with unexpected circumstances, and we realize that there is disappointment in our lives. Sometimes we ask, where is Jesus in this? And there's a lot at stake here, and God can solve this, and why isn't he doing that? And why is he allowing this pain? And maybe you're taking a step back, or you're at least leaning back in your faith, and you're emotionally alone. You realize that with your dealing with unexpected circumstances, church, listen to this, you can take your grave clothes off, and you can move to trusting in Jesus, because you can be disappointed with God and yet still trust him. What would it be like if today, if you took a step like Martha and said, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take off my grave clothes because I'm tired of living in the disappointment category, and I'm going to move to the trust column, and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus in a whole new way. Would you bow with me in prayer? And in all of our campuses, even those of you that are online, more than hearing from me, I hope you hear from God today that when you trust him, he can sustain you, he'll walk with you, things begin to have a semblance of joy even in the middle of all of it. Father, I pray that you would meet every single one of us. Thank you, Father, that in the unexpected circumstances, and though there's disappointment, we can trust you. We can trust you. You're our Lord. You know every one of us. You know our thoughts and our feelings. You know the struggles that we have. But we can trust you. Help us to jump at the opportunity in our unexpected circumstances to walk in faith. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said,